If you have your Bibles and want to turn this morning, we'll read first from Romans chapter 4 today. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul poses a great question, one worthy of consideration. And thankfully, in the way that the Word of God is blessed in its provision to us, not only do we have the question, but I believe we're going to find the answer. It's a question that surely was relevant to the church at Rome, those that were inhabiting at the church at Rome, some of the concerns that they had. But I think it would also have an important lesson for us this morning. Romans chapter 4 begins, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" Remember, it was a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, we talked about Abraham having seen the Lord's day. So here's a question the Apostle Paul poses for us. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, Abraham as the father of the flesh, that's a Jewish proposition, right? That as a father in the flesh, Abraham was a father to the Jews. But what we're going to find is in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is going to flesh out a very important understanding of Abraham, not just as a natural father, but as a faithful father. As a father not just of law, but a father of faith. And what we'll find is this is not just a blessing for Abraham that it was this way. It's a blessing for all those that were embraced in the promise that was given to Abraham. And then we're going to find there's a parallel that I think is going to be really important for us to see this morning in a promise that's been given unto us. So Abraham's an interesting figure because surely we can see in Abraham a natural promise of God for some natural things. I mean, he said, "I have a land for you to inhabit." And that wasn't just allegorical. There was a land that belonged to Abraham that God had given him. And God was going to move him into that land and his children after him in a very literal and natural way. But it's also a picture of a great promise that the Lord has given for his people that we'll see the parallel in that this morning. So there's this kind of a natural and a shorter term promise in Abraham, and there's a spiritual and longer term promise that's manifest in Abraham. And it's the spiritual one that I think should resonate with us, primarily because none of us are living in the Holy Land this morning. Right? But where we've pressed in this morning is a spiritual kingdom that's been promised from the same God of promise. And one of the things that's going to be most important as we look at the promises that were given to Abraham and the promises that we might see that are given unto us is the nature of the promise and the reason why God has promised. I've mentioned before when trying to take God's promises as a subject, that God has never promised in order to obligate himself. That's the nature of his promise, that it obligates himself. But he doesn't have to promise something in order to do it. He didn't promise us that he would say, "Let there be light." He intended to let there be light, and there was light. The mind and the counsel of God is enough assurance. Right? God doesn't have to say it out loud to obligate himself. And the promises of God aren't for us to have some way to hold God accountable. What the promises of God do manifest for us is the surety and the sureness of his word. And it gives us an example of God having made promises that every time he made a promise, he kept it. And that gives us an assurance and hope for the promises that God has made that maybe we haven't seen fulfilled in their entirety just yet. But continuing in Romans chapter 4, it says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And in this passage of scripture, in this fourth chapter, there's a lot of talk about righteousness. There's talk about belief and promise, imputation. A lot of these things are going to kind of intersect here in this fourth chapter. And I'll begin with this, that we cannot believe unless there's something to believe. Right? God, one of the purposes and the utilities of God's promises is that they give us something to believe. Mm-hmm. When God promises to do something, then it's there, and it might be believed or it might be discounted. And when we're going to find for Abraham, maybe we should ask this question. Did it matter whether Abraham believed the promise of God? Okay. There might be part of you says, well, you know, belief doesn't make God do what he does. Right? God was going to do for Abraham what he was going to do. That's certainly true, but how could any of us say it didn't matter whether Abraham believed God? It certainly mattered. Not only did it matter for Abraham, I believe it mattered to God. It mattered to God. It was an honor and a reverence to God for Abraham to believe him. And so it is for us. There are things that God has promised for us that whether we know them or not, they're true. And I'll tell you this, if you don't know it, you won't believe it. Okay? Once something's made known unto you, then you can choose to believe it or not believe it. But if it's not made known unto you, you don't even have the prerogative to believe it. You don't have the option or the opportunity to believe it. So I'd submit to you, there's some things that God has promised. There's some things that God has willed for his people that we may not come into contact with and understand and know. And those things that he does reveal, the promises that he's made for us and over us, some of those things we may believe really strongly at some point. Sometimes we may lose the focus on those things. What I can tell you is there is a surety in the promise of God, and what makes God's promises good is not how believable they are or how goodly we believe them, right? How well we believe them. What makes the promise of God good is how well he keeps it, okay? Now, he can keep a promise whether we know about it or believe it or not. It's a life lesson if you've ever been in a situation where you needed to forgive someone. I guess the default arrangement that we might think is that someone has to ask for forgiveness before we can give it. Okay? If you live that way, there'll be a lot of people you can't forgive. Okay? Because there will be people who don't apologize and don't ask for forgiveness. And if you leave it there and just say, well, I can't forgive them until they ask for forgiveness, we'll never be able to get to that forgiveness. There's a strange thing where you can forgive someone who hadn't asked for forgiveness. Okay? So when we think about the promise of God, he's given us a promise that we might believe, but he doesn't have to wait for us to believe the promise in order to keep the promise. Okay? So there's a depth to the promise of God. The value in the promise of God is his ability and the certainty with which he'll keep it. But there's a blessing to believe the promise of God. The other thing is, not only was it possible for Abraham to believe, we have gospel record, he did believe. He believed, and he believed in God in such a way that the Bible could conclude he believed God. Okay? And the next thing that's established is not only did he believe God, but his belief in God was accounted unto him for righteousness. Okay? Now, one thing to understand about righteousness is, righteousness is the proclamation that something is right. It's the rightness of something. And that's very similar to the word justification, when in the Word of God something is pronounced to be just. And in Abraham, what we find is, well, let's just start here. We can believe the truth and we can believe a lie. Okay? There's people that are believing lies, and they believe lies very vehemently. Maybe there may be some lies in your life that you believe more than you believe some truths in your life. Okay? I can believe I'm better than I am, right? That's a lie. I can believe that really strongly. Okay? There's a part of me that might have greater confidence in that, certainly, than it should have. So belief and believing it really strongly, that's not what counts for righteousness. Okay? That might count for tenacity. You might say, Abraham, man, he was a believer. Right? You might even could say, now we're not going to say it about Abraham, but if you took somebody that was just an adamant, vehement believer, you might even say they were gullible, right? He believed anything. Remember Mikey, right? Yeah. Give it to Mikey. He'll eat it. He'll eat anything, right? So you could say, is it righteous to believe anything and to vehemently just take whatever given? That we wouldn't say is righteous. That we might say is ill-advised, right? And gullible. So what is proclaimed in just and what's proclaimed just and what is imputed as right about Abraham is not just that he believed, it's what he believed. Okay? And what we're going to find out is just like you and just like me, Abraham was presented with many things to believe. And there's some things about you can believe, and there's some things about God that you can believe. And Abraham believed in a way that was counted unto him for righteousness, which means if you look at what he believed and how he believed it, God could conclude this is right. Okay? So what he's saying is it was right for him to believe, and he believed the right, and he believed it rightly. Okay? So I don't want to just be a great believer. I want to be a believer in great things, a believer in the truth that God has given us. So Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay? There's a lot of not God in this world that we could believe in, and just the act of believing doesn't make us righteous. But believing God, it can be accounted unto us and counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, how could God impute righteousness without works? Well, in this context, one of the ways that God has said that he can impute righteousness without works is when we believe God. Okay? Now, what's going to get interesting here is a lot of times we talk about in the modern religious structure today, there are people that say, you've got to believe, right? And if you don't believe, then you're lost forever. That sure feels like a work to me, right? That would be a work system. And though many people that believe you got to believe wouldn't say that that's a work, okay? They would say, well, you know, if you said you had to do this or had to do that or had to be this or had to give that, circumcision was a work. Some people would consider baptism a work, right? Or even just the, like, you know, visiting the widows and the fatherless or giving money to the church. Those would be works, okay? I would submit to you that I believe that God saves us sovereignly by his work and not by our work, okay? But there is a contrast set here between work and belief, okay? So if I were trying to make the case, Brother Michael, that belief is a work, this isn't the passage of scripture I would go to, because this is saying not by work, but by belief. Okay? So there's a contrast between work and belief. Now I still think we can, in a way that doesn't give God all the glory that we should, we can esteem belief and carve it out in such a way that it becomes something that if we don't do, then we're lost. And if it comes down to that, that it's something we've got to do, and if we don't do it, we're lost, then to me that's an affront to the sovereignty of God. Okay? Because just like God didn't have to ask my permission to say, let there be light, he in his sovereignty said, let there be light. There was light. He didn't have to ask me. He didn't have to ask the light. Okay? So if we reverence the sovereignty of God and believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, was that that he loved the world so much that he was willing to try to save the world? Or did he love the world so much that he saved the world, right? That world that he loved, that he so loved, for whom he gave his only begotten son, I just can't reckon. It doesn't matter what words I use, what scripture I use, what logic or reason I use. I cannot reconcile the idea that God would so love you that he would give his only begotten son, that he gave his only begotten son, and that his son did everything that he required of him, that there's any way you could end up not in heaven and immortal glory, right? Because that's the measure of how much God loved you, is that he gave his only begotten son. And the son didn't do anything but exactly the will of the father. So you've got a perfect recipe where the father said, this is what I require in order for my people to be in heaven. And the son did exactly what the father required. How could you not be in heaven? Okay? If there's something else that were required for you to be to heaven, God would have said, oh, and there's this other thing that's required for you to be to heaven, to be in heaven, and he would have taken care of that, right? Because he so loved us. Okay, so enough preamble on that. We get here to, there is a beauty in belief, and there's a, what I said before is, you cannot believe something that does, that isn't, okay? So we've been given promises of God that we might believe promises of God. We're also going to find that If the promise didn't exist, we couldn't believe it. But even if the promise exists, there's something that has to happen to us for us to be able to believe it. And that is belief that's taught here in Romans chapter 4 evidently is a manifestation of faith rather than work. Okay? Faith rather than law and grace rather than work. So I would submit to you that while it is a work for me to believe, because I know it's a work because it's a work I don't always do the way that I should. And whether I'm talking about believing in the eternal principles of the doctrine of grace, or whether I'm talking about whether I believe that the Lord will get me through this next week. Okay? I know that I don't believe the way that I should. Okay? And yet, Sister Marilyn, I have some hope that even though I don't believe like I should, I don't even believe like I could. Like God has equipped me to believe better than I do. And God is not one of partial credit, right? Like there's not this like, oh, you almost got saved or you barely got saved. I think if you're in heaven in immortal glory, you got there all the way, okay? There's nobody that's just barely going to make it to heaven or barely doesn't, right? Because we are wholly going to make it in heaven because of the finished work of Christ Jesus. And that means that that variable part where sometimes I believe better and sometimes I don't believe the way that I would, sometimes I'm not as faithful in the things that the Lord has given me to do, what I've got to figure is the consequences of that is right here and right now, okay? God loves me. He will never leave me or forsake me. But Sister Erin, sometimes I believe and I'm closer to Him. I'm closer to Him because of the belief. Okay? I walk closer with Him. I walk more in greater fellowship with Him than when I don't. Okay, so there is a consequence of that, and it's important. What we're going to find here is this promise that was given to Abraham and his ability to believe it. Is a manifestation of something, and it's counted for righteousness. In other words, when God says, I've given Abraham something to believe, and lo and behold, he believed it, God says, this is right. It's right for Abraham to believe that. Okay. If you've ever known someone that you believe is being deceived, and you see them being deceived, it hurts your heart, right? Because you go, this isn't right. But God could see Abraham believe his word and say, this is right. It's right and righteous to believe God. So that's a fundamental premise for us, regardless of what the promise is. If God promises you, it's right to believe it. Okay? And it's pretty clear there where it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. At this point, I don't even have to know what God promised him. If God did the promising and Abraham did the believing, Abraham was right to believe him. Okay, but what we're going to find is there was a very timely promise that was given to Abraham, and I'd submit to you it bordered on unbelievable. Okay, I say it bordered on unbelievable because guess what Abraham did? He believed it. Okay, so he crossed the border. Okay, but if you want to look at Abraham's case, pretend for a moment this morning Abraham wasn't a notable believer. What if he didn't believe God? Right? What would we be saying about Abraham this morning? We'd be going, oh, Abraham, you should have believed God. We probably would have said, look at the promise that was given to Abraham. I don't know that I could have believed it. Right? And you know, that's kind of the relationship we have with the Apostle Peter sometimes, right? Peter said some things and did some things where you go, oh, Peter, no, you should have said this, you should have done that. But then I realized, had I been there, I would have said that. I would have done that, right? So I look back at Abraham, and what we have is a great promise of his faithfulness. But I could say, Sister Kim, if he hadn't believed, I don't know that I could have wagged much of a finger, right? He was well past the ability to father a child. And his wife, not just with time, but also was barren. Okay? So it wasn't just like two old people that, you know, had kids and they're off in college. And then the Lord said, I know you think you were done, but you're going to be blessed with a child. And you go, oh, I don't think that's possible. This was a couple who had never had children, right? Her womb was barren. And those facts, we could say, I don't think I could believe it. Okay. What we're going to find is there's something important in the way that God gives promise. And I'll submit to you this, God has never promised anyone anything that he hasn't enabled them to believe, right? So if you receive the promise of God, you have the faculty wherewith to believe it. And that's spiritual life. Okay? Now, God has a promise over all of his children, even those that haven't been regenerated yet. But one of the parts of the promise is they're going to be regenerated. And the moment they're regenerated, the Holy Spirit is going to make them alive in the Spirit. And one of the things that's going to happen is they will be given life, spiritual life. And in that spiritual life, they're going to have faith. And faith is a difference maker. Faith allows things that you could not do without it. Okay, and one of the things that you cannot do without faith is please God. One of the things you cannot do without faith is believe God. And I would put those, that Venn diagram starts to sit right on top of each other. I think believing God pleases God. Okay, have you ever told somebody something and they didn't believe you? How did it make you feel? Not great, right? Like, what do you mean you don't believe? Like, you don't trust me? Or you're besmirching my character, right? But when you tell someone something and they believe you, what does it do? Are you angry? How dare you believe me? Right? I was trying to deceive you. Right? No, our feeling is one of validation. Like, I've told you the truth and you believe me? Wouldn't that be nice in parenting? If we batted 1,000? If you just tell your children something and they say, Dad, that's right. I don't understand it, but you've lived longer than I have, and I know you wouldn't deceive me. You know, and the thing is, what I know about my parents is they love me that way. I know my parents had lived a lot more than I had. I know my parents would never deceive me, and yet there were things my parents told me that I didn't believe. Right? So, well, that might have been true for you, but this is different. Right? So what might it say to God when we believe him? You know better, and you've never misled me, and everything you've ever done has been for me, right? Loving parents are a great picture of God, right? It's one of the reasons we want to be loving parents to our children, and so many of us are blessed with loving parents that were a picture of that kind of love that they have for us, that if they told us something was for our good, they might not have been right, but they thought they were right. They may not have understood something the way God, I mean, when God says something's good for you, it's good for you. He's never been wrong. But I can say even when my parents were wrong, they weren't intentionally wrong to hurt me, ever. And that's pretty remarkable, really. You look at this world of people that are willing to hurt people. I know two people would never hurt me, right? I know some people in my life I would never hurt, right? Because I don't want that for them. I want their good. So God, who loves us that way, has given us promise. And when we believe him, I can tell you this, you can't believe unless you've been given faith. And with faith, you can believe. And with faith, you can please God. So it pleases God for us to believe him at his word. That's not even that hard for us to understand because we want to be believed. We'll pick up in verse 6, I'm not sure how far we read, but even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. In other words, faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, or that the faithfulness of Abraham was a good thing. It was right that he was faithful. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And Paul answers the question, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now what this means is Abraham was given a promise, and separate and apart from that, he was given some commandments. He was given some things that he was told to do. And what we find is, if he was given some commandments and told what to do, and then he did them, and then he had faith, we might think that faith came as some reward for doing what he was told to do. But Paul tells us he was given faith before he was given the commandment. All right, he was given the faithful promise of what the Lord was going to do for him before he was given the commandment in circumcision. So he was uncircumcised, and yet God gave him a promise, and he believed it. So circumcision was irrelevant, right? That's what it means. So like circumcision, uncircumcised, neither availeth anything. Okay. In verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So this is, not only did circumcision not cause faith, it was a manifestation of faith. Mm-hmm. Okay? It was one of the things that Abraham did, that the Lord instructed him to do, that he did faithfully. And I won't get into much detail here, but that commandment is one that might be hard to follow, right? And to consider. Okay? And yet Abraham was faithful to that. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now remember what the Apostle Paul here is making a case that the Jew might not, the Jewish recipient of this message might not be very comfortable with, and that is that Abraham is the father even of the uncircumcised. Okay? So even of the Gentile. And that flew in the face of everything that they believed about what it meant to be children of Abraham. So the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world. Now we're going to see a promise specifically to Abraham. This promise has not been given to me. Okay? It's not been given to you that you would be the heir of the world, or that from your loins would spring many, many nations. Okay? That was a promise that was given to Abraham. The promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And then here, if I have a text at all this morning, this is it. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Okay, there's a lot of pronouns in there, and there are antecedents for all those pronouns. All of these words that the Apostle Paul are using tie back to that he's already said. So what is it that is of faith? It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. What is it that is of faith and by grace? Well, we don't even have to look in some other verse. It's the next word. It says, to the end, the promise. Okay. What he's been talking about is the promise. If you look back in verse 14, it says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Therefore, it, the promise, is of faith that it, the promise, might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Okay. So what we have here is a glimpse into the intentionality of God. Okay. Because this says God gave the promise by faith, and he did that on purpose that it might be by grace, and he did that on purpose that to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Okay. Now, where this is interesting is there's something sure in the promise of God. God made a promise that would be sure, and sure to all the seed. Okay. Now, if God made that promise and it was only about the natural seed of Abraham, or whatever promise he made that was only for the natural seed of Abraham, that would be the scope or the jurisdiction of that promise. But if he made promise to the spiritual seed of Abraham through faith, it just like the natural promise would reach all of his natural posterity, the spiritual promise would reach all of his spiritual posterity. Okay? So it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, what we see here is there's a contrast between faith, faith and, let me get my opposites correct. Faith and law and grace and works. Okay, if it would be by law, Paul already talked about that, if it were by law, but it's by faith, so faith rather than law, and grace rather than works. Okay, if it were by law, it would have to be by works. If it were by faith, it had to be by grace. So you see, there's a partition wall where it can't be of faith and be by work, and it can't be of law and be by grace. Okay? So it was of faith that it might be by grace, to the end, or for this purpose, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now, if this were talking about a promise that had to be believed, then the only way it could be sure is if everyone in the seed believed it. So I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He didn't say he's made this in a way that everybody will believe it. But what he said is he's made a promise that is of faith rather than by work. Okay. So again, this is that strange thing where if he was saying it was by the work of belief, it wouldn't be sure to everyone. But if it's by the faith of belief, it is sure to everyone. And I don't know, I may have made this worse than better this morning. Okay. But the most important thing to realize about this is that what God did, he did on purpose in verse 16, and it was for this purpose that it might be sure. Mm-hmm. Okay. So what I know, Brother Jim, is even if I haven't expressed it very well, even if I don't understand it very well, I can tell you this, Brother Michael, what God did, he did that it might be sure. Mm-hmm. Okay. So if I misinterpret this and I think that there's some way that he did it in which it might not be sure, I'll be wrong, because he did it in a way that would be sure. Okay. So if he did it in a way that it could be believed, but it could not be believed, I don't think that would be very sure. Okay. But if he did it in a way that there's something within you when you're made alive by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're children of God, that spirit replies, not that there's a potential that it can reply, it cries, Abba Father. Okay. I think that is so automatic that it cannot fail, right? When the Holy Spirit says you're alive, you say, by golly, I'm alive, right? When the Holy Spirit says, I'm your father, you say, I'm your son. Or when the God says, you are my child, and we say, you are my father. We cry, Abba Father. We know then that we're heirs, joint heirs with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, do we know that cognitively? Would we be able to say it? I don't think that's where, you know, cognition, the spirit isn't about cognition. The spirit is about feeling something to be true, and the spirit can feel and know and understand things that our brain might never get. Okay. So however God has done this, he's done it that it might be sure. Okay. And I would submit to you that when he makes you spiritually alive, it isn't just the potential to believe. There's a part of you that is believing. You're a believer. Okay? The Spirit believes. There's a faithfulness in the call of God and in the what we would say is the irrefutable or the irresistible call of grace. Okay, so we are the called. Okay, doesn't say we're the ones who answered. We're the called. Okay, it matters. The calling is definitive. And when God calls us, we're called. And there's a part of you that answers. Now, we live and bless with the grace of God to see and understand. We can understand some things in the natural mind that then express that spiritual understanding that we have. So we'll keep reading beyond here, beyond the 16th verse. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We realize here that the Apostle Paul is talking to a people that can appreciate this distinction. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now what this is saying is, when we talk about Christ saying that Abraham had seen his day, and something that Abraham had come to see and understand and know about God, is that God quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Okay. That's God's power. Remember when he said, let there be light? You know what there was right before then? Not light. Okay. So God can look at a situation where there is none, and he can say, there is, and then there is. Okay. That's a fundamental attribute of God that it would behoove us to believe, to understand and know. Because a lot of times when I don't believe God, Brother Michael, you know why I don't believe him? Because I say, he says it is, and I say it's not. Right? He says, you're savable, you're lovable, and I go, I'm not savable, I'm not. He said, it's going to be okay. I say, it's not going to be okay. Okay. And I say what I say based on the evidence that I have. Okay? Now you might say, well, Brother Mark, you see some facts and God sees some other facts. I don't even think it's that. I think the facts is the facts. Okay? But God sees some things in the facts that I don't see. Okay? Where there is not, He can see there is. Right? When the devil says, you don't deserve, how could you be a child of God? Right? He can convince me and say, it's not. And the Lord can look at the same circumstance and say, I know better than the devil. Right? You are. So, if we don't believe that God can look into the same set of circumstances where we see not and Him see, and when we see things that are not, that He can speak them as though they were. Remember what He told Abraham, like, get up and go to a land that I will show you. Okay? At that moment, did Abraham see the land? He didn't. He didn't know where he was going. You think God knew where he was going? I think God literally knew. I think, like, as God was promising it to him, like, looking at Abraham and, like, looking at the plot of land, like, literally knew every grain of sand in the land to which he was going to take it, right? God didn't have to deal with the potential, like, well, I said I'll do it, I'll figure it out. Like, we're going to see how this goes together. He knew at that moment. He knew of the land, even though Abraham didn't. So, he's able to work that way. So, that's one thing. He can call up those things which be not as though they were. Now, there's one subset of that that's really powerful. Okay. In other words, in general, God can say, where we would say there's not, He can say there is. And we could apply that in a lot of ways, but there's one place, Sister Kim, that the Apostle Paul is going to drill down and say, one subset of that where God can see that we would say it's not and He can say it is life itself. God can look at death and see life. Where we would say there is no life, He said, there's life there. And that's what he said right before it. Even God who quickeneth the dead. You know what quickeneth means? Make alive. So God who can make alive the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they are. That's basically saying, here's one example. Here's a tree that's in that forest. Now we're talking about Abraham again. Who against hope believed in hope. Now that's an interesting phrase. A lot of people have talked about what that might mean. What that might mean to them. I think when you look at Abraham, what you realize is that if any of this is true, there's two things that are true about Abraham. He was a natural man and he was a spiritual man. Right? He had spiritual life whereby he had faith, whereby he could believe God. And he was also a natural man just like we are, and he had the natural failings. And so what we find out is I believe he had natural hopes and I believe he had spiritual hopes. In a natural hope, do you think Abraham at any point would have hoped to have been a father and have had children? I think that's reasonable, right? That he and Sarah probably had the expectation that they were going to have children. But now God's given him a hope that it doesn't really run counter to that hope, but a hope that's been unrealized in the flesh. Here comes a hope that's greater. Who, against hope, believed in hope. In other words, he had a hope unfulfilled, probably one that he had vacated. Have you ever had a hope or an expectation of something, and at some point you vacate that hope? Okay. Basketball, for me. Right? There was a time, like any seventh grader, I wanted to be good at basketball. Right? I hoped I would be a starter. Steve, it's not that funny. I played in a small school where I got to play, and that was a hope that was pretty quickly extinguished, right? And it wasn't all just height related. I don't have it for the game of basketball, right? But that's a hope long extinguished. I don't wake up in the morning and go, today's the day that the NBA is going to call. Like, I have no expectation of it whatsoever. Okay? But if the Lord said, Mark, by Tuesday, you're going to be the starting point guard for an NBA team, I can tell you that would be hard to believe. And it would be like a spiritual hope against a natural hope. Like, how could I believe this is going to happen when any belief I had in that, any hope in that, is completely gone? Right? I would submit to you, that'd be hard for any of us to believe. Right? If I told you, I got this feeling that by the end of the week I'm going to be a starter in the NBA, you'd say, we're concerned about Brother Mark. That doesn't, It would be a real stretch, right? You would really, really wonder how somebody could come to that conclusion. And it would be so far-fetched, you would think something must be wrong to believe like that. And you probably wouldn't think more of me. You might think more about me, right? You might pray for me more that week than you would regularly. You might really think something's not right. But here's one who believed and hoped against hope, and it was right for him to do so. Now, one of the great things that God does is when he gives us a promise to believe and we believe it, does he leave us hanging out there? Are we confounded? Are we made ashamed? Or is God vindicated and validated? And then it's proven, Brother Michael, it was right to believe that. Okay? So in Abraham, he hoped against hope, believed in hope, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. In other words, the Lord said, I see something that you think isn't, and I'm telling you it is. And Abraham could have said, no, it isn't. Right? But instead, he hoped against that word that said it isn't. He hoped in the word that said it is. In other words, Sister Erin, his narrative was, it isn't. And God's narrative was, it is. Okay? Has that ever happened to you where you and God aren't in agreement about something? Okay? What we know is when we get to that place, not just if, right, but when we get to that place, there's a spiritual faculty given to you for how to handle that moment. When you say no and the Lord says yes, or you say yes and the Lord says no. Okay? That's probably happened to me more, right? When I'm like, yes, I'm going to be this. Yes, I'm going to do this, right? And the Lord's saying, no, that's not the way it's going to be, okay? What we find is there's a spiritual faculty by which we can take his word over our own. Okay? He said, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. You know who spoke that? God spoke that. So Abraham and Sarah had spoken a lot of things, but then God said, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham somehow, and you know the somehow, right? Somehow he said, I'm going to believe the word of God. And that was by faith. So verse 19, it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now what's interesting is the condition of Abraham is one where he said, I'm dead and my wife's womb is dead. But you remember that thing that we read in verse 17? Even God who quickeneth the dead. Yeah. So, would that make a difference if Abraham believed that God could make dead things alive? When he said, my problem is I'm dead. Oh, but I serve a God who can make dead things alive. Oh, the other problem is my wife's womb. Her womb is dead. Oh, but I serve a God. We serve a God who can make dead things alive. Would it have made a difference? Not only can we say, would it have made a difference? It did make a difference. Abraham did believe somehow. And this is before his Mount Moriah experience. Abraham believed that God could bring live things from the dead. Think how transformative that would be if we believed that, right? That God could bring life from death. Because every dead situation you've ever seen, to be able to believe that God could bring life from it, that'd be transformative, okay? And that's the life the child of God should have because we have faith. Not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He could have considered it dead. I think he had considered it dead. But now, at this moment, being not weak in faith, but rather being strong in faith, he didn't consider his body dead because he knew God could quicken. When he was 100 years old, neither yet did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God. So what this tells me is sometimes, you know, I get in trouble for not being careful enough or mindful enough or thoughtful enough. What this says is, had he considered, had he been mindful, had he been thoughtful of all of the not, he would have staggered at the promise of God. But having not considered his own body, not considering the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. There's the contrary wise, not weak in faith. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And what glory do you think Abraham was probably giving to God at that moment? You are able to quicken the dead. I got a dead I previously had a dead problem, and then I realized you quicken the dead. Let's put it this way. Abraham did have a dead problem, but God didn't have a dead problem. Mm-hmm. Right? Because death is not a problem to God. And the death in Abraham, in being 100 years old, wasn't a death to God. The death and the deadness of Sarah's womb was not a death unto God. Gave God glory, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Why? Because back in verse 17, God who quickeneth dead and calleth those things which be not as though they are. Therefore, what does that word therefore mean? Is that a positional word that means if and then? It does. Okay. If he had not considered these things, and if he had not become so persuaded, we wouldn't get to the end of verse 22. But it says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Let's go back to the two things that Abraham could have believed. He could have believed with his natural hope, which in this case would have been a hopelessness, I cannot bear a child, or I cannot father a child, and my wife cannot bear a child. I cannot be embraced in this promise of God. Okay? Had he believed that, he would have been wrong to believe that, and it wouldn't be imputed to him for righteousness. Matter of fact, I think we wouldn't be talking about him this morning, right? He wouldn't be in the book of Romans, he wouldn't be in the book of Hebrews, right? At least if he were, it'd be in a totally different way. Okay? So, he staggered not, but rather believed as being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. And this is where the Apostle Paul brings it all home to the Romans, and where we could bring it all home to us. Mm-hmm. Is if you think about where Abraham was at this point, okay, he had been given faith. He was exercising that faith to believe God, and God was telling him, this is right. Okay? But he was already had faith and already was believing. Okay? It probably felt good to be right, but did he really have to be told he was right? He was believing the word of God. What the Apostle Paul is saying is the pronouncement of rightness in Abraham believing God, exercising his faith, being fully persuaded that God is able to do what God said he will do, that's not just good for Abraham, that's good for us. Okay? That's what makes this a New Testament sermon. That's why this is in the book of Romans, and we can find in the book of Hebrews, rather than just in Genesis, when the Lord made those promises and kept those promises. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, which means it was a blessing to him that it was imputed and that he knew it was imputed. But it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also. Now we could stop right there and just say, just knowing that God said Abraham's belief was right, that would be a great Bible lesson, right? It would be for our benefit to look back and say, when Abraham believed, it was right, and it was right for him to believe. Okay? If by next Tuesday I'm a point guard in the NBA, and I'm not saying you, telling you I think that was going to happen. But if I had told you that was going to happen, and we all thought, there's no way that's going to happen, what in the world would we think Wednesday when I was starting in the NBA? We'd be like, whoa, that was right? Right. Okay, but here we're not just saying that we can look back at Abraham and say, wow, he was right, it was a good thing. For our sake, in verse 24, for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe. So we're not just learning about Abraham and how his belief worked. We're learning about our belief and how it works. Okay? Now, what we're going to see is there has been a great promise given to you of God that you can believe. I would submit to you there have been many, many promises of God given to you to believe. But this says, to whom it shall be imputed. And guess what will be imputed to us if we believe? If we believe the same God that Abraham believed, and we believe him for the same reason that Abraham believed him, because of faith and because God is right, and what he told Abraham was true, and what he tells us is true, For to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him. And then specifically, the Apostle Paul draws something that God has done for us to believe, that if we believe, we'll be right in believing. Okay, what was it that Abraham was told to believe? That he'd be the father of many nations, that there was a country to which he would go. Okay, the promise that he's been given unto us that we can believe, it says, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You see, you remember the promise that Abraham would have children? You remember the impediment that was in front of him? I'm dead, and my wife is dead. Okay. There's a promise that's been given unto us, and there was this thing that was going to be set before that was going to be the impediment, and that was for this people in the book of Romans, Jesus Christ had died. You remember that time when all those followers, you know, on Luke chapter 24, those that went from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and as they went on their way, they were sorrowful and sad, and they said, we thought it had been he. Right? They had a death in front of them that they thought was definitive. I'll tell you this, that death was definitive, right? But it wasn't definitively bad, right? Because walking with them on that road was the one who had the power over death, had been raised from the dead. So to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was delivered in death and he was delivered in resurrection. And we'll close with just so that I can point you in the general direction of Hebrews chapter 11. There's a couple of verses here. Hebrews chapter 11 is that beautiful tapestry of faith. Those who had the faith of God that was demonstrated in people like Abraham. And we'll read just a couple of verses. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12, it says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. What the Apostle Paul is writing here in the book of Hebrews is, God kept his promise. When he told Abraham he'd be the father of many nations, Paul is saying, that is true. That promise was kept. He was the father of many nations. The other thing is, he tells us something about Abraham's condition. He said, he was as good as dead. You know what that means? He was equivalently dead. And yet, how was the promise kept? Because God has the power over death. He can quicken the dead. So Paul's saying, he kept the promise. He didn't keep the promise because it wasn't true that Abraham was dead. He kept it in spite of the fact that Abraham was dead. Okay? Then we continue here in verse 17. We'll close with this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. How did he do it? Accounting that God, who was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You see what happened to Abraham as he saw that God was able to deliver Isaac from the dead when he was born in the first place. He saw that he was able to deliver Isaac on Mount Moriah when he was going to take the life of his own son, because he knew, Brother Michael, that God had the power to bring life from death. Now, what promise is it that's been set before us to believe? We have a life in heaven and immortal glory. And it's a life that's been snatched from a death in sin and trespass. Right? We, our father Adam, broke the law, and the consequence was he and all his posterity were going to be eternally separate from God. Not only did we have that weight upon us, when we had the opportunity to do good, we did evil. When we had the opportunity to speak the truth, we spoke a lie. We weren't just sinners by nature, we were sinners by practice. And every day that we've lived, we've sinned. And that can be ominous. The weight of that can make us say, death, death, there is no life. But what we have is not like the faith of Abraham. What we have is the faith that Abraham had. The very essence that you have to be able to believe that you're going to go to heaven requires you to believe this. God can snatch life from death. That's pretty powerful, right? The weight of that. And if you believe you're going to heaven because God can snatch life from death, could he make me a point guard in the NBA? Yes, he could, right? Could he get us through, this season of cold? Could he get us through financial concerns and health concerns, political concerns, geothermal concerns, like whatever it is that's in front of us? You know, when we want to say something's really, really serious, what do we say? It's a matter of life and death. Friends, if that's as good as we got, a matter of life and death, and you're talking to a God who can bring life from death, I don't think you can impress him with how big a problem is. No, but God, you got to understand, this is a matter of life and death. He goes, life, death? I've already manifested that time and time again, right? So if you got a problem that's bigger than life and death, then we'll talk about it, right? But the biggest your problem could be is life and death, and the Lord said, I've got that, right? Small potatoes, right? To a God who can quicken from the dead, who has the power over death and the power of life. That's why Abraham could believe he could have a son even from the deadness of his body, that his wife could bear a son even from the deadness of her womb, that even if that life were taken, even if Abraham had taken the life of his son, that God was able to raise him up. In like fashion, when we believe that because of the life of Jesus Christ, our death is made irrelevant, right? Our deadness, our being dead in sin and trespasses, we've been raised to sit together in heavenly places with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We believe that, the audaciousness with which we believe that, the audacity with which we believe it, is a faith-born audacity. Okay? So God has given you a promise to believe, and for you to believe those things, it is right.